I wonder if you can think of a time when you've pleased your parents, perhaps a time that you made them really proud. I can think of times where I've done really well in an exam and I was really keen to get home and to tell my dad because I knew he'd be so proud of me, he'd be so pleased with how I'd done. And I still love to please my parents even to this day. I love to do things for my mum. I love to help her around at her place, to do jobs for her and to see that look on her face when she's pleased with me, when I've done something that's helped her. And I'm guessing that's the same for most of us. We love to please our parents. We love to put a smile on their faces. And if we're Christians, we have the even greater joy of being able to please our Heavenly Father. We might get a buzz out of pleasing Mum and Dad, but how much greater to do things that please our Father in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage that Norman just read for us, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica to remind them to live in a way that pleases God. And they're actually doing a pretty good job of it, he says. But he writes in verse 1, he says, not to tell them to start living a life that pleases God, but to continue to grow in it, to grow, to increasingly live a life that pleases God. And in chapter 4, he writes to them about three particular areas of their life. He writes to them about sex, about work, and about death. How are they to bring honor to God in the way that they use their sexuality? How are they to please God in their jobs? And how are they to trust God even in the face of death, even in the face of the death of a loved one? Sex, work, and death. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first two, sex and work. And next week we'll look at the topic of death. And if you're a human being, then this is really relevant to you. God has made us all sexual beings, male and female, whether you're sexually active or not. And as human beings, God has also given us a task to do. In some ways, we continue on the creation mandate, the job that that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. God has given us time and energy. We work. Sex and work are two issues that impact all of us. But the problem is that sex and work have both become corrupted since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned. Our work has been frustrated and sex has been distorted. And so it's good for us to spend the next 20 minutes or so engaging with what God says, with what our Creator says about sex and about work. Because what Paul writes here, in fact, to the Thessalonians, it's not just his words. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 2. Paul says that his words come with the authority of the Lord Jesus. As we read this letter to the Thessalonians, we're actually reading the Word of God. We're engaging directly with what God says about sex and about work. It's like God's workshop manual. I could do with the slides. Is there a way to change the slides, guys? Thank you. This is a picture of a workshop manual for a car. What's a page from it. Now, I used to do a lot of work on my car. I sort of like trusted my own work rather than a mechanic, which may be a foolish thing to do. And the way I found out how to do things was I'd look it up on YouTube or on a forum online, or I'd ask a friend who'd done similar things on their car. But if you can get your hands on it, the thing that you really want is the workshop manual, because it's made by the manufacturer of the vehicle, the creator of the vehicle, and it tells you about every nut and bolt. It tells you how to disassemble and reassemble any part of the car. The workshop manual is like the authoritative guide for the car. And as we read from 1 Thessalonians this morning, it's like we're opening God's workshop manual. It doesn't tell us everything that God says about work and about sex, but this is God's authoritative guide. And for Christians, God calls us to live radically different lives to the world around us. If we are to please God in the area of sex and work, we're to be fundamentally different from those around us. We need to spend time listening to what God says. Now, throughout this letter, Paul's eyes are fixed on the return of Jesus. And his concern, his prayer at the end of chapter 3, which is just before the section we looked at this morning, his prayer is that essentially that the Thessalonians would be ready for the return of Jesus, that they would increase in their love for one another and that they would be found holy and blameless when Jesus returns. I wonder about you. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? When Jesus returns, will he be pleased when he finds you, when he sees the way that you've been living your life? Well, in our passage this morning, as I said, Paul fleshes out for us what it looks like to live a life that pleases God, especially in the areas of sex and work. And so we're going to look at both of them. We're going to spend quite a bit more time on sex, and then in our last few moments, we're going to have a look at work together. So first of all, sex. Paul writes in verse 3 that the Thessalonians are to avoid sexual immorality. It'd be helpful if you have the chapter open in front of you. Paul says to avoid it, to completely separate yourselves from sexual immorality. The Thessalonians are to remove themselves from any distortions to God's good plan for sex. And when the Thessalonians had become Christians, they'd literally turned from worshipping idols to worship the true and living God. God had called them out of the way that they'd been previously living to live new lives for Him. Now, if you were a Christian back then, or if you lived in that society, in Greco-Roman society, it was common for a man to have a mistress on the side. And he might have had a slave girl who would provide him with sex. Or he might have visited the temple and slept with the prostitute there. The function of his poor wife was really just to manage his household and to provide him with a legitimate heir. It's really a distorted picture of sexuality. It's a terrible, abusive way for women to be treated. And God's call to the Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica, is to be different. Don't be like that, guys, he says. Separate yourselves out from that distorted picture of sexuality. God's people are to be different. Instead, says Paul, Christians are to learn to control their bodies, verse 4, in a way that is holy and honorable. Now, there's a bit of a translation difficulty here in our passage. The original Greek actually says to control your own vessel or to possess your own vessel. And so the question is, well, what does Paul mean by the word vessel or container? And some take it to mean wife. And there's a bit of support for that. So what Paul could be saying is that rather than engage in sexual immorality, you need to get yourself a wife, or if you're a woman, get yourself a husband. Now, Paul could be saying that. I think it's actually more likely that when he uses the word vessel, he's actually talking about our bodies. And in particular, I think it's a euphemism for our genitals. I think what Paul's saying is, guys, get your equipment under control. But whatever option you go with, whether he's talking about a wife or about your body, the outcome's essentially the same. Paul is saying, or God is saying, in fact, to get right away from sexual immorality. Use your sexuality in a way that is holy and honoring to God. And so, if you're not married, don't engage in any sort of sexual activity. If you are married, keep sex within your marriage and don't abuse sex within your marriage. And don't engage in any other distortions of sexuality, like homosexuality. God's people are to treat sex with purity. They are to be holy and honorable when it comes to their sexuality. Now, I've got a picture here, I think it's just one slide back, of a guy making a pavlova. And when you make a pavlova, it's really important to separate the eggs. You've got to separate the yolks from the whites. And if you don't, your pavlova is not going to work. It's going to be a disaster. It'll be like an omelette or something instead. You don't want to mix the whites with the yolks. And God's plan for his people in regard to their sexuality is that they separate out from what the rest of the world is doing. Don't mix with what the world's view of sex is. Don't be like them. Treat sex with purity. And Paul gives at least five reasons here why the Thessalonians are to avoid sexual immorality, why they're to be holy and honorable when it comes to their sexuality. And the first reason, number one, is that God has called Christians to be holy. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified." The word sanctified means to be made holy. And verse 7, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." God is holy. God is set apart. He's in a category of his own. And it's God's holiness, in fact, that means that sinful human beings can't be near him. There's a separation between God and between us because God is holy and we are not. And yet, in Jesus, God has saved for himself a people. He's gathered a people. He's gathered us to himself and made us holy. We belong to God. As Christians, God has made us holy. He's separated us out from the world to belong to him. And so to live as God's holy people is to treat sex rightly, to be different to those around us, to be pure when it comes to sex. The second reason why we're to avoid sexual immorality is that we know God. Christians know God. Paul says, since we know God, we're to control our own bodies, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Christians know God. We know God's good design for sex. Christians know what it is to treat sex with purity. And so, why would we listen to those who do not know God? Why would we take our cue about sex from the world? Why would we let the TV guide or the Netflix menu be our guide or govern what we watch? Just because it's on TV or on Netflix doesn't mean that it's wholesome viewing. And just because your friend sent you that particular thing on WhatsApp or on Discord or on Messenger doesn't mean that it's worth looking at. We don't take our cues about sexuality from those who don't know God. Sexual desires can be really strong, almost overwhelming, but Christians are not to be controlled by them. That's what pagans do. That's what those who do not know God do, says Paul. Christians are those who know God. We know God as Father, and so we listen to his instructions. We live holy lives. We treat sex with purity. The third reason why we're to avoid sexual immorality is that when we engage in it, we actually hurt one another. Verse 6, we wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Now, we can fool ourselves into thinking that when we sin sexually, that it's just a private affair. But sexual sin is never private. Even if it's on your computer screen, there are always consequences. It always affects others. Sexual immorality, it hurts, it wrongs, it takes advantage of your husband or wife, or someone else's husband or wife, or someone's future husband or wife. Sexual immorality hurts God's people. When we misuse sex, we're hurting our Christian brothers and sisters. The fourth reason why we're to avoid sexual immorality is that God will punish sexual sin. Look at the second half of verse 6. Paul says, "We've warned you. The Lord will punish those who misuse sex." The wording here is literally, the Lord is an avenger. God will avenge those who've been hurt by others' misuse of sex. God will hold each of us to account for the way that we use our bodies. Even if we think that what we've done is in private, God is a judge who sees all. And fifthly and lastly, the reason we're to avoid sexual immorality is that if we reject this call to be sexually pure, then we're actually rejecting God himself. So verse 8, therefore anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul writes here, as I said, with God's authority. If the Thessalonian Christians ignore what Paul says, if we or anybody ignores what Paul says, we're not just rejecting Paul, we're rejecting God. And that's a dangerous thing. To ignore God is to ignore the one who gives you his Holy Spirit. To reject God, to reject his Spirit, is to be then unable to live a life that pleases God. So five reasons that we're to avoid sexual immorality. So let me ask you, are you pleasing God with your sexuality? What measures are there that you need to take to avoid sexual immorality, to put that out of your life? Now I think pornography is a big one. That's a massive distortion of sexuality, and it's so common today. Now if porn is a problem for you, can I highly recommend that you get yourself an accountability partner, someone to talk to about it, that you get some software on your computer. There are great software options out there. And yes, it costs money. Yes, it's annoying to set up, and sometimes it's a bit buggy. And yes, it might be a bit embarrassing or intimidating to know that someone else is monitoring your online activity, but it's worth every cent and every minute of annoyance to know that when you fight against sexual immorality in that area, that you're bringing a smile to the face of your Heavenly Father. When you grow in sexual purity, you're living a life that pleases God. I wonder if you ever find your eyes wandering when you're out and about, driving or on the train or at the beach. There's a lot of flesh out there. We need to train our eyes to be godly. And it's worth taking drastic action if that's what's required. I know a guy who, when he was younger, he stayed away from the beach because for him, it was just too tempting. There were just too many bodies in bikinis. I wonder how you're going in your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Are you seeking to flee from situations that might lead to the temptation to sin? We need to treat each other as brothers and sisters, not take advantage of one another sexually. If you're married, are you treating sex honorably within your marriage? Are you not using your spouse, not demanding sex, but also not withholding it unnecessarily, but seeking mutual honor and purity and love? And friends, let's be open with one another about how we're going in the area of sexual purity. Help each other to grow in holiness. If you confess to a Christian brother or sister, or to your parents perhaps, or that you're struggling with sexual purity in a particular area, my expectation is not that they would condemn you. No, they'd probably face the same temptation themselves. My expectation is that they would want to help you. They want to help you grow in that area. As Christians, let's seek to live lives that please God in the area of our sexuality. So sex is the first topic that Paul addresses here. The second topic that he addresses is work. And what we see here is that our approach to work demonstrates the quality of our love. So we're just going to spend a couple of minutes looking at this. Paul urges the Thessalonian Christians to love one another by working hard at their jobs. In verses 9 and 10, Paul writes about love. This is family love. It's the love between a brother and a sister. And as Christians, the Thessalonians are to love one another in this way, as members of God's household together. But Paul says here, he says, I don't need to write to you about love, because God himself has taught you how to love, and because you're doing it already. You're loving all the believers throughout Macedonia. I don't need to write to you, says Paul, but I will write to you. Why? Because the church at Thessalonica, like all of us, need to keep growing in this area. And particularly for the Thessalonians, they needed to keep learning to love each other in the area of their work, and to do so more and more. So look with me at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, we know from Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica that there were a number of people within the church who were idle. They were able to work, but they were not willing to work. Instead, they were bludging off others. They were sponging off others, taking advantage of the generosity of others. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls them idle and disruptive. They're not busy, he says, they're busybodies. And Paul writes here to say, guys, don't be like that. That is not a loving thing to do. That's not how family members treat one another. You're taking advantage of your brothers and sisters. Instead of being a lazy busybody, you need to put your head down and do some honest work. And there are two reasons for it, that he says. You need to work hard, firstly, because by doing that, you'll win the respect of outsiders, of non-Christians, of those who are hostile to the church. And secondly, by working hard, you'll be able to provide for your own needs and not have to sponge off others, not have to take advantage of others. In other words, Christians are to love others by working hard to provide for their own needs, rather than taking advantage of others, rather than bludging off others. What a radically different view of work this is. One of the primary purposes of work is not to make a name for ourselves, not to find self-fulfillment, not to get ahead of others, not even to be able to afford luxuries. No, our work, through our work, God enables us to love others by being able to provide for ourselves and not being a burden on others. And so we have the opportunity to love others in the way that we work, or if you're retired, in the way that you spend your time. We love the outsider by earning their respect, by working hard. And we love our fellow believers by not being a burden on them, by not being lazy and selfish. Now, Paul here is addressing those who are... he's not addressing those who are unable to find work. Or he's not addressing those who are too elderly or too sick to work. No, he's talking to those who are able to work, but they're not willing to. Now, I think what Paul writes here, the principle that he's given, can apply equally whether you're in paid employment or not. You might be retired, you might be a stay-at-home mum or dad, you might be engaged in volunteer work. Whatever your role, I think what Paul would say is carry it out diligently. Pull your weight as God has enabled you, so that you won't be a burden on others, so that you can love others. And so if you're in the workforce, honour God with the way that you do your job. Do your job diligently so that you're not taking advantage of others, so that you're not putting extra pressure on others. If you're retired, spend your time productively. Consider what God would have you do. If your primary job is to care for your children, do it joyfully and diligently. And to those, if there are any, there's a couple of kids amongst us, kids and youth, guys, pull your weight around the house. Show initiative. Look for ways to help out mum and dad. Do your chores without having to be asked. Do it joyfully, knowing that you're actually loving your parents by doing it, and that honors God. And when we all come together as a church, I think this principle applies equally, this principle of hard-working love. When we come to church, we're not consumers. We don't use church just for what we can get out of it, for the kids' program or the youth program. No, we each contribute our bit. We come to church to serve one another, to serve in whatever way God has gifted us. So sex and work are the two areas that Paul addresses here. And so I want to ask you, are you living a life that pleases God in those two areas? How are you going with sexual purity? How are you going using your time and your effort, your work, to love others? Well, in this chapter, Paul urges the church at Thessalonica and us to keep growing, to keep seeking to live lives that please God in these areas. Why don't you pray with me that we would indeed do that? Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we love you and we want to live lives that please you. Thank you for setting us apart and for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we might increasingly live in a way that pleases you. Please continue to be at work in us, so that in our sexuality we would be self-controlled, and that in our work, in the use of our time and energy, that we would love each other. Father, we ask for your glory. Amen.